church, who's excited to be in the house of God this Sunday? That's good to hear. Sounds like y'all are a little fired up this Sunday morning. I like it. I'm excited to be with you guys today. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Mason. I'm the young adults pastor here at Church Unlimited, and I have the honor and privilege of getting to serve in the capacity that is leading out in our young adult ministry, which is also a beautiful community here in the church. And I'm also privileged to be here today because if I'm here, it means it's another week that Pastor Bill, our incredible lead pastor here at Church Unlimited, is getting to rest. And let me tell you, he's coming back fired up, and he has a fresh vision for us. He'll be back soon. I won't tell you when, but he'll be back soon. And it's going to be exciting to see the vision that he has in the direction that he has for the church moving forward. I know you love your church, but can we love on our lead pastor? And that's right, lead pastor, Pastor Bill and Miss Jessica. We love them greatly. I want to welcome you in today. If you're new, welcome to Church Unlimited. We want you to feel like you're right at home here. We want you to feel like you're already part of the family. We hope that you can find a spiritual home right here at Church Unlimited. I also want to welcome anybody who's joining us online. Welcome if you're joining us via one of our campuses. We're glad to have you with us today. And of course, last but not least, those who are joining through our prison ministry, we love having you guys join us too. I'm excited today. We got places to go and scripture to read. So I want to drop us right in 1 Samuel today. 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to read 30, verses 30 through 33. I'll give you some time to get there if you're someone who likes to read along. But ultimately, I want to give us a little bit of context first. See, we're being dropped into a confrontation. Saul is the king of Israel. This is really where we see Saul's first act of not complete disobedience, it's more of a partial obedience. And we see this reoccurring pattern with Saul, that he obeys, but he doesn't fully obey. See, God has given Saul very specific instructions to completely eradicate an evil people group called the Amalekites. The Amalekites are wicked, evil, sinful people who exist to destroy the people of God. And God calls Saul to be the one to completely eradicate them. He tells Samuel, he gives Samuel the instructions. Samuel's the prophet at the time, and it's Samuel's responsibility to give these instructions to Saul. Well, Saul, being Saul, obeys, but he partially obeys. I want to jump into 1 Samuel 15, 30 through 33, which says this. Saul replied as he's being confronted. He replies and says, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may have worship, so that I may worship the Lord your God." He's saying, "Samuel, I know I messed up, but would you at least come back with me so it looks like I'm doing good? Would you at least come back with me so it looks like the hand of God is still on me?" And he pleads with Samuel. So Samuel honors his request. Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Saul worships God thinking, "Whew, that was a close one." He starts worshiping the Lord. But watch this. Samuel says, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." He goes back with him and he says, "Yeah, we can go back and worship the Lord, but there's a piece of the instructions you left out. You took care of some of the people, but you left some spoils and you left the king because you wanted to keep the king as a pet because of your pride." He says, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him in chains, and he thought to himself, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said this, "As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women." And Samuel, not Saul, Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Saul has been given instructions to completely eradicate these wicked people, and he just can't bring himself to do it completely. So God has Samuel finish the job. In other words, God needs Saul, wants Saul to finish something that he's not willing to finish, and he has someone else do it for him. I want to stop the reading of scripture here today, and I want to tag a title to the text. I want to talk through this concept that we see in scripture. Here it is. That we all have unfinished business. I believe that we all have some unfinished business in the kingdom. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we get to gather in your house. Lord, this is something we've become so accustomed to and so used to. Let us not take it for granted. There are people in the world who are dying for your church. Thank you that we get to gather. Thank you that we get to sing your praises and learn from your word. We pray that you speak to each of us uniquely and individually, just as you always do. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Family, I'm a big believer that everybody should have a hobby. I think hobbies are healthy. I think hobbies are good for people. I think hobbies are good for men. I think hobbies are good for women. I think children should have hobbies as well. Hobbies take on all types of shapes and sizes and different activities. And overall, I believe hobbies are a healthy thing for us to have. I'm not talking about obsessions or addictions. I'm talking about hobbies, things, activities, if you will, that allow you to decompress a little bit. They kind of let you decompress, relax, let off some steam. Many people have different types of hobbies. For some men, it's fishing or hunting. For some people, it's golfing. For some people, it's relaxing. And for all the ladies in the house, it's shopping. Amen? And for other people, some people are into the car scene. Some people are into reading books. Some people are big into film. And some people are into fitness. Now, I, on the other hand, have a very particular hobby that I love very, very much. It's my happy hobby. It's a hobby that makes me happy. I can't quite describe how happy this hobby makes me. And I love it so dearly. And I'm aware I'm going to frustrate a lot of girlfriends in the room today. And I know you're hoping that when you get married, he'll stop doing it. I'm sorry to break it to you. He's not going to stop. The hobby I am referring to today is none other than video gaming. Can I get an amen? Let me get an amen from all the men in the room. Now, see, when I said that, I split the room in half. You see, some of you are in here today thinking, I didn't really get into video gaming that much. Like, some of my friends did, but I myself never really got into it. I don't really see the value it added to my life. I had other hobbies. Then the other half of the room, the holy half, you guys appreciate... You appreciate this hobby of video gaming. Now, I know I split the room, but what I want to do is I want to acknowledge that my generation is not the first to the scene of video gaming. I am self-aware. I know we are not the first to this, all right? I know that there has been generations before us that were also into video gaming as well. Now, I want to see if I have any excited original gamers in the house today. Because if you are an original gamer, then you would remember this one. Watch this. You would remember the Atari 7800. If you played this, you played games like Galaga, Centipede, and watch this, Pac-Man. I had someone in the back tell me, he said, this is a treat for those who know. He was like, if you were a real gamer, you knew the cheat code. And I was like, okay, I'm going to see if I can remember it off the top of my head. He gave it to me in the back before I came out. I'm going to see if I can remember it. He said, it's up, up, down, down, left, right, A, B, start. And if you're a real gamer, then you know the cheat code, right? So, but after the Atari 7800, there were some innovations in the gaming space, all right? See, I got to touch a little bit of everybody. And after this console, there were some, but there was one that grabbed the hearts of many, and some of the games that were available on this console, we still hold dear today. And this console that came out was none other than the Super Nintendo. The Super Nintendo, yeah. See, with this console, you would find yourself playing Super Mario Kart, Super Mario World, maybe it was Street Fighter, or maybe you enjoyed Donkey Kong. There were tons of games that we still find men and children and women playing today. Now, I love the old consoles. They're great. But as for me and my generation, we grew up with things a little different. See, with us, it's out with the old and in with the new, baby. And we got a lot of options to choose from. But there's two by far that take the cake. There's two by far, and people would be divided over these. And it was either the PlayStation models or it was the Xbox models. Do I have any PlayStation and Xbox people in the house today? Yeah, we had a lot of people who grew up on this. See, I had to beg for an Xbox. I had to beg and beg and beg. My mom thought an Xbox was from the devil. I had to beg for an Xbox like someone begs for a dog. That's how I had to beg for an Xbox. Yeah, I remember, tell me if you ever had a parent tell you this, you can't play that because you're going to get desensitized and you're going to grow up to be one of those madmen on the news. That's what my mom would tell me. I was like, Mom, I promise that's not going to happen. It's just a game. It's just a game. So I ended up getting this Xbox, and we had great games on the Xbox. You grew up playing Halo or Call of Duty, but there's one game that was uniquely popular, and it was popular on other game consoles as well, but I fell in love with this game on the Xbox. Now, this game kept me out of a lot of trouble. It's a great game. It was uniquely loved and uniquely popular, slightly violent, but loved by many, a great game. See, this game was called Mortal Kombat. Yeah. Slight violent. Great game. And what made this game fun is you would be facing the person next to you, and you could face off against one of your friends. And you're talking a little trash, and you're fighting each other, and it's great, and very graphic, and it's a great game. Now, here's the crazy thing. This game got so popular that there was a certain phrase that grew in popularity because of it. Now, this phrase, it's a two-word phrase, and when you heard these words said, this is how you knew it was the end of the game. When you heard these two words said, it was either really good news for you or really bad news for you. It's two words. Here it is. Finish him. And when you hear these words, you know that the game is now over. You could be winning the entire time, but you don't win until you've finished. And what I saw from this game that I believe we can apply today is that just like in this game, in life, if you want to win, you have to know how to finish, right? In the game of life, winning is not actually just about winning. No. What I found is those who win consistently at life are people with enough discipline in their lives that they are consistently finishing the things that they have started. In other words, there are some wins in our lives that we will not and cannot experience until we adopt the character of a finisher. There is power in being a finisher. But my prayer for us in this next season is we are not the believers who start things and don't follow through with them. No. My prayer for us in this next season is that we don't just start things, but we see them through to the end. My prayer for us is that there's a group of believers, someone somewhere in between here and the parking lot today, who's willing to stand up and say, I'm done just starting things. Today's the day that I'm going to see things through to the end, because there's power in being a finisher. There's power in being a finisher. We're starting this series called Yes and Amen. I think a lot of us are waiting for God's yes. We're waiting for an amen. But what if God already gave you the yes? There's just some unfinished business. What if God gave you the amen? He gave you the yes, but he's saying there's some stuff I need you to address. I already gave you the yes. Because there's power in finishing what you started. Why is this important? This is important because all throughout my Bible, when I look through Scripture, I cannot help but notice in the Old and the New Testament, the Scriptures highlight that our God is a finisher. He says this about himself throughout Scripture. He says that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He also says that he's the beginning and the end. And last time I checked, when I read my Bible, when Jesus is hanging on that cross, paying the ultimate price, he didn't hang on the cross and say, it is started. He said, it is finished. Because there is power in being a finisher. There's power in being a finisher. See, Jesus is consistently not just starting things and dropping them. Jesus starts a thing and finishes it. As a matter of fact, the work that he started in you, he is also sealed and finished in you. And if you're in Christ Jesus, it don't matter what you do. You got Jesus in you now. You'll be in heaven one day because he's not just a starter. He's a finisher. And your name has been sealed in the book of life. There's power whenever we adopt this mentality of being a finisher. When I see scripture, I see that Jesus was consistently finishing what he started. Jesus didn't just start the healing of the blind man, he finished it. God didn't just start the parting of the Red Sea, he finished it. Amen. Jesus didn't just start healing the woman with the issue of blood, he finished it. See, finishing isn't just something he does, a finisher is who he is. I'm going to say that one more time. Finishing is not just a byproduct. Sometimes he does it, sometimes he doesn't. No, a finisher is who he is. Everything he does with perfection and completion. It is finished because that is who he is. And if we are to be more like Jesus, then we have to adopt his characteristics. We have to remember that this book does not just highlight the story of someone telling us how to get to heaven. Jesus also came to live out and be the perfect example for humanity. Amen. In other words, Jesus didn't come just to show you how to die. Jesus came to show you how to live. And if we want to live life to the fullest, then we have to adopt some of the integrity and personality and characteristics that come with Jesus. Because I do believe there will be a day where we look back at our lives and we try to quantify or measure up or judge the fruitfulness of our life. And we're going to try to. And I'm telling you right now, life is going to fly by like a blink of an eye. My daughter's about to be 2 already. It feels like I just had her 3 months ago. Time is flying. And I know there's more parents in here who can relate to that more than ever, how fast time flies once you have kids. But there will be a day where we look back and we try to judge whether or not our life was fruitful. And I'm telling you this right now. We are not going to judge our life based on the things that we started. We're going to judge our lives based on the things that we finished. In other words, the quality of your life is not determined simply by what you start, but by what you finish. The quality, when we look back at our lives one day, the quality of your life is not determined by the things you started. It's always going to be determined by the things you finished, because there's power in being a finisher. I have a couple things that I want us to write down and think about today. But the first one is this, that the enemy is terrified of a finisher. Nothing strikes fear in the heart of the devil. Nothing strikes fear in him to his core like a group of people being finishers. See, I believe the enemy isn't really concerned with the things you start doing. I think he's concerned with the things that you start, stick to, and finish. In other words, I don't think the enemy cares if you start reading your Bible. But you know what terrifies him? If you stick to it and you finish. I don't think the enemy cares if we start going to church. But you know what terrifies him? Saying, I'm not just going this week. I'm going next week and the week after that. And the week after that, and I'm bringing my kids with me, I'm bringing my spouse with me, I'm bringing my friends with me. Nothing terrifies the enemy more than a group of believers standing up and saying, I am a finisher in the name of Jesus. He doesn't care if you start living above reproach. Oh, I'm motivated. I'm going to start living differently. I'm going to start living, acting like a Christian, talking like a Christian. I'm going to be filtering what comes out of my mouth. I'm going to speak life and not death. He doesn't care if you start it. He only cares if you finish it. See, the devil's playing the long game here. He doesn't care if you can give God 2 years of consistency, if he can get you to trade it off for 20 years of depravity. The devil's playing the long game. He doesn't care how on fire you are for 2 years if he knows he can get you to stray away from the faith for the rest of your life, because he's not concerned with what you start. He's terrified with what you might finish, though. There's power in being a finisher. Jesus was a finisher. He started a good work in you, and he wants to see it through. And if we're going to be more like Jesus, we got to recognize the power that comes with being finishers. Here's another reason why finishing matters. When we say we're going to do something and we don't do it, we are losing the power that comes with our words. there is a power that comes with your word. I feel like back in the day when you give someone your word, it was law. And now it's, well, maybe they didn't mean it, but there's power. And here's why this matters. People are watching believers more on what we do rather than what we say. They're watching actions way more than they're watching words. So whenever they see us start something and not finish it, it's a bad reflection of the finisher. But whenever we choose to be finishers in the name of Jesus, it's a great reflection of the finisher. There's power in being a finisher. I've said it a couple of times now. I'm hoping that you can catch on. Point two is this, that there's power in being a finisher. There's power in being a finisher. Something happens when people recognize you as the person and not just start things, when they recognize you as the person who's also willing to finish them. There is not just abundance, there's access granted that you would not otherwise have when people recognize you as a finisher. In the passage we just read, this is just one example of Saul not finishing the instructions. Saul has been antagonized and called out, and Saul has had many instances where he does not finish what he has started, or where he does not finish what God has called him to finish. Saul is the same king who's present when Goliath is throwing insults at Israel. He's the same king who's present. And as he's throwing these insults, Saul doesn't do anything about it. Saul doesn't take any action as Goliath is throwing insults and mocking God. He doesn't do anything about it. But here comes this shepherd boy named David. And David arrives on the scene thinking, you hear that? And you don't want to do anything about that. You hear all that? And you don't want to do something about that? See, Saul wasn't a finisher, so God chose somebody who was. David steps onto the scene. David, we know the story, it's famous. He slings the rock and it flies into Goliath's head. It knocks Goliath down. Now, here's what we don't emphasize enough. Yes, the rock knocked him down, but the rock didn't knock him dead. David actually had to walk over to Goliath, pull out his sword, and cut off Goliath's head. In other words, David didn't just wait to see if the giant was down. David was a finisher and made sure it was dead. And I think some of us are frustrated today because there is sin and inconsistency in our lives that we think is dead that's really just down. And we're frustrated as it comes back to haunt us. We're frustrated as the sin creeps back into our lives. And we're frustrated as to why I can't seem to get a grip on this. I'll go 2 weeks and I'll be good. And then 2 weeks later, I struggle with the sin again, because there's a difference between knocking it down and cutting it dead. There's power in being a finisher. Now watch this. David knocks him down. Goliath's a big dude. Goliath's sword was intimidating in itself. I didn't say this at any of the other services. His sword was made out of a special type of steel because he was strong enough to wield it. It was a carburized type of steel. No one else was even able to wield steel. So his sword itself was intimidating. Steel is the strongest. It was able to be sharper. It was heavier. It could tear through copper shields when you have a giant wielding it. So it wasn't just Goliath that struck fear into people. It was his weapon that struck the fear into the people. So David goes over, takes the weapon that was going to be used on him, takes it. God flips the script, and he uses the sword on him. This is a picture of how God will take what the enemy intended for evil, and he'll end up using it for good. Because there's power in being a finisher. Something happens when we take on the heart posture of being a finisher. It gets you access. God makes things happen that otherwise shouldn't, because he knows I can trust you. You're a finisher. I can trust you with this assignment. I know you're the man. I know you're the woman to get it done. I can trust you with these kids. I know that you're going to raise them up right in the ways of the Lord. I can trust you with this increase in your career and increase in your income, because I know that you're going to do right by it. There's power when God identifies us as finishers. Something happens different when you realize you're a finisher. Something happens different when you realize I'm a finisher, and this is my marriage. This is the vows that I made. There is no other option. This is who I'm with until death do us part, because I am a finisher in Jesus' name. I'm not loosely throwing out the term divorce. I'm not doing that. I'm not throwing that curse out onto my family, because guess what? The kids hear it too. The spouse is the only person who hears terms like divorce and hears terms like separation. The children hear it too. They internalize it and it becomes a social norm. There is power in our words and there's power in being a finisher. We got to make a decision today to not just be people who start things, but can you stick through it? Can you stay with it? Can you see it through to the end? There's power in being a finisher. So Saul has a history of this behavior. He's kind of known. We've seen patterns of this. And I'm hoping that as we've gone through more of the story and provide a little more context, I want to read 1 Samuel 15:32 one more time. It says that Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him in chains. Watch what Agag thought subtly. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women." And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Saul couldn't get the job done. Saul couldn't get the job done. He wasn't a finisher. So God has to replace Saul, the king, with someone who's a prophet. Why does this matter? Why is this significant? The king is anointed and appointed for this. The king is the one who's supposed to take heads. The king is the one who's supposed to conquer. Why on earth is the prophet having to do this for you? Why is the prophet having to step in and get his hands dirty when you won't? The most unlikely person, it wasn't a warrior, it wasn't anyone who was a part of his king's guard. No, Samuel had to step in and get his hands dirty. Because sometimes God will make an example and he will say, "I will use anybody to get my will done even when you deny me. And if I got to get someone's hands dirty, I'll get someone who's willing to get their hands dirty." This is what terrifies me. This is what I'm trying to say. That when we don't complete God's assignment, he finds someone else who will. In other words, God's saying, "If you're not going to do it, Saul, I'll find someone else who will." And it was never supposed to be him. It was always supposed to be you. Samuel's a prophet. He's not supposed to get his hands dirty like this. He's not supposed to have to cut down Agag. That was supposed to be you. I called you to lead. I called you to strike him down. I called you to lead God's people. And you're not doing it, Saul. Find someone else who will. And what breaks my heart and what terrifies me is I don't want to be the man that God has to constantly replace. Constantly, I don't want to get in God's way so much so that he has to find someone else to get his will done. Because if we're being honest, we have to realize this today, that God's will is going to get done either way. Amen. The question is, do you want to be a part of it? Come on. It's going to get done either way. The question is, are you a Saul or are you a David? Are you the person who has the heart posture of a finisher, or are you someone that God's always having to get out the way, let me have Samuel do it, get out the way, let me have someone else redeem what you cannot seem to finish? But all that goes away when we wake up and realize, no, today I have a heart posture of a finisher. I'm done starting things and leaving them halfway finished. Today I am a finisher. Our rebellion or untimeliness will not stop God's will from being done. No matter how long we try to deny it or delay it, God's will is gonna get done. Do you want to be a part of it? I found this powerful quote about assignments, and I wanted to share it with you today. It says that to leave an assignment unfinished is to surrender the right to your reward. When we leave the assignments that God has given us, we have no right to complain about the lack of rewards in our life. I think sometimes we get caught up in comparison. I think sometimes we think, why do they have this? Or why is their life going like this? Why does it seem like they're seeing advancement and I'm still in the same position? Why does it feel like they're experiencing increase and I'm not experiencing increase? And we have this innate desire to somehow demonize them when they're just playing the cards God gave them. Somehow demonize them when they're probably the ones who did follow through on the assignment. Very little do we look at our own situation and say, I didn't follow through here. And because I didn't follow through here, I look like I'm not a finisher. But when we take on the posture of a finisher, big things happen. Life change happens. Increase happens. Saul was on to the next thing. You can tell in the way Saul's talking to Samuel, he's just telling him what he wants to hear in order to get him to come with him. He's saying, I sinned, I messed up, but can you come back with me to Israel? Yeah, I messed up, will you come back with me? So in the eyes of the elders, it looks like God's hand is still on me. He's giving him a half apology. Have you ever received a half apology before? It's when someone tells you what you want to hear, just so hopefully you'll just kind of move on and be on to the next thing. Saul is doing this to Samuel. He's just telling him what he wants to hear, thinking Samuel is going to take his eyes off of what's left unfinished. But what he doesn't know is that Samuel is having to pick up his slack. Samuel is having to finish what he's unwilling to finish. And what's funny is it says that Agag is sitting there with a smirk on his face thinking, surely death has passed. I think for a lot of us, there's sin in our lives or an Agag in our lives thinking, surely they don't care that much. Surely it's not that big of a deal because they keep inviting me in. Surely they think they have a handle on it, but just because Agag's in chains doesn't mean Agag's not there. There's a difference between keeping Agag in chains and cutting Agag down. Agag in chains can still torment. He can still give you that smirk. He still shows up. He's still present. He still finds a way to get into the cracks of your life. Agag is significant because he's one king here, but he also represents an archetype, if you will, of all the other kings of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were never going to stop. They were never going to stop persecuting God's people. So before Agag, there was another king, and after Agag, there will be another king. What I'm trying to get us to see here is that the Amalekites have no intention of stopping. And if we, I was looking through this, this is incredible how long this has been going on. See, the Amalekites have been tormenting and killing the Israelites for so long. We see the Amalekites appear in Exodus. They still exist through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and now 1 Samuel. That is 8 books, estimated 400 years. 400 years of Agag still persistently attacking them. 400 years of these people still persistently attacking them. And God had enough of watching his people suffer. So he said, I'm going to send a finisher to get the job done. God is saying, I've had enough of you suffering. I need you to cut Agag down. If it's not going to be Saul, I'll have it be Samuel. But my people can't have Agag in their life any longer. You got to cut down sin. Cut down Agag. You have to cut down keeping score. You have to cut down pettiness. You have to cut down arrogance. We have to cut down unforgiveness. We have to cut down lust and compromise. It's killing you for this long. Are you not tired of it yet? And there's Agag with the smirk on his face, thinking Saul's not going to do it. Saul's not a finisher. Little does he know, Samuel's there. And Samuel is the finisher. And Samuel gets his hands dirty when Saul wouldn't. And Samuel cuts Agag down. I think it's easy to hear this passage or read through this passage in the Bible and begin to think that it's too late, or you've allowed Agag to survive too long, or it's festered too long, or I've tried before, I couldn't get rid of it before. I've tried breaking this pattern before. I couldn't get rid of it then. I'm just angry. I can't break this. Or lust, I can't break it. These patterns and these habits, this substance, I can't break it. Negative thoughts, they constantly flow out of my brain and out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth speaks. I'm speaking negativity on my loved ones and family member. I've tried, but I can't seem to break it. It's easy to feel like you can't, because by yourself you can't. But there's good news in Jesus. In Mark 1:15, chapter 1:15, this is Jesus announcing his ministry. He steps into the city and he announces his ministry. And I love what Jesus says here. It puts to rest so many weird debates about whether or not there's more emphasis on repenting or believing. Repenting or believing. What do you think matters more, Pastor? My answer is Mark 1:15. Jesus says this, as he's announcing his ministry to the world, he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe in me. Repent means to cut down and turn from and believe in me. Cut him down and turn from him. Believe in me. Cut out the sin. Turn from it. Chase me. Cut down the sin. Turn from it. Pursue me. Cut down the sin. Turn from it. And chase nothing but me. Mark 1:15, Jesus is saying, you might not feel like you can do it by yourself, but you don't have to do it by yourself. Just repent. I will be the God who gives you the strength to be a finisher. You got to cut Agag down and pursue Jesus. It changes everything. Because I think we get caught up thinking, well, I tried it and it didn't work before, and I tried it, but it didn't work before, and I tried it. If you're trying to do it in your power, it's never gonna work. But if you call on Jesus, you put your faith in him, and you say, Jesus, I need your help to rid. I've tried knocking down Goliath before, but I need you to give me some strength to pick up that carburized steel blade and cut it dead. There's power when you call on the name of Jesus. So I want to pray over us today, a prayer to give us the strength to not be Christians who start things and we just kind of stop them, or we're just a little flimsy, or we give our word and we don't really stick to it. I want to pray over us today that God allows us to take on or embody this piece of his character, but to be finishers. So will you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today praying that you fill us with your strength. We know in our weakness, we know that you are made strong. You can make us strong. Lord, we ask today that we walk out of here differently. We are cutting Agag down. Some of us have to cut out the offense. We have to cut down holding grudges. We're cutting down being so legalistic. We're cutting down being devil's advocate for no reason. We're cutting out drunkenness and substance abuse. We're cutting out how we view ourselves and how we present ourselves immodestly or inappropriately. We're cutting out, for the singles in the room, giving ourselves away intimately when you have someone in store for us. We're cutting Agag down. We're turning, repenting, and putting our faith in you, as Mark 1:15 says. Give us the strength to be finishers. We know you didn't just come to start a good work in us, but you came to see it through. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. And everybody else thought it was over. But 3 days later, you rose again. You didn't just start a movement. You finished it. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you haven't put your faith in Christ. You can do so right now. You can start a relationship with him. I don't believe in coincidence or accident when it comes to people finding themselves in church and God speaking to you greatly and stirring something inside of you. He's calling to you right now. It's up to you to respond. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do so right now by praying this prayer with me. See, a long time ago, God created everything and it was perfect. But leave it to Adam and Eve to mess that up for everybody. And it's fun to blame them. But the truth is, if it wasn't them, it would have been you and me. But God sends his son, Jesus, the Christ incarnate, the Word wrapped in flesh, to come down and live a perfect life. And he dies a brutal death to atone for your sin and for mine. And if you want to call on the name of Jesus, if you want to cut down the old sinful ways and turn to him, you can do so right now by praying this prayer with me. Church, would you pray this prayer out loud to encourage those who might be shy today? But if that's you and you want to accept Jesus Christ, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I admit I'm a sinner. And I believe you came and died for me. I believe you rose again 3 days later, proving that you were God. Jesus, I repent of my sins. Jesus, I make you my Lord. Jesus, I make you my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just made that decision today, I just want to say congratulations. You just made the biggest decision of your entire life. If you did make that decision, would you raise your hand in this worship center right now? Nobody's looking around. The only people looking around are our worship hosts. We want to connect with you and love on you. You just made the best decision of your entire life. Thank you, Jesus. If you're joining us via one of our campuses, raise that hand up. There's hands going up at all of our campuses right now. Praise God. Hands going up all over. Our campus pastors want to connect with you and love on you. Maybe you're joining us online today. Raise that hand. Let us know. We want to love on you and connect with you as well. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done in this place today. Father, we pray that today we walk out different. Many of us have unfinished business to attend to. There are areas of obedience in our lives that we've walked away from prematurely. Let us go back and finish what you've called us to. And God, the things you're calling us to start, help us not to be people who start things and not stick to it. No, God, we want to start the dream and the vision and the mission that you've planted on our hearts. We want to start those things and see it through to the end. We want to be finishers in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.